Praise the Lord. Okay, turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We left off. We read verse 11. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. I shared with you last time, actually 33 joy helpers. A scripture for each one, and I've got about five more I want to share before we move on. The next one is in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." So, it helps your joy if when you fall into a trial, you count it as joy, because everyone loves to do that, right? The counting joys, counting it all joy when you're having a trial actually brings joy. The word count there means to lead the way, to lead before the mind. In other words, when the trial comes, the very first thing you do is say, okay, I'm going to have joy in this thing. It might look like you shouldn't, but that's what you have to do. And you'd be amazed how God will change things. If you look over at 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, start with verse 5, it says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." This is, I hate to say a ladder, but this is a progression of our growth in faith that all of us have from the day we get saved. We progress in these things. It says, "Giving all diligence, add to your faith." That's what we all start with, right? Add to your faith virtue or moral excellence. To virtue, add knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, and here it is, perseverance or patience. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. So the fact that you have to add perseverance to your self-control clearly indicates that you're going to have trials. So when you have a trial, if you count it all joy, because you're not going to get perseverance any other way, right? If you want to develop patience and perseverance in your life, you're going to have trials. So that's cause to rejoice. Oh, I'm building up my perseverance. I'm building up my patience because of this trial. So I'm going to rejoice in that. Amen? You don't sound totally convinced, but it's true. 1 Peter chapter 1. Did I just buzz? Was that me?
You just crackled.
I crackled. We can't crackle. I got a new mic and a new board. No crackling allowed. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 1. Start with verse 3. Says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." That right there ought to get you full of joy, right? "Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice." In what? That you are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. So in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of joy. Yes, when in the middle of our trials we are to rejoice, it's a supernatural thing. When you begin rejoicing, you start joying. And your faith is proven to be genuine in the middle of that trial. And of course, it brings strength to you because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Then look at chapter 4, verse 12. By the way, feel free to raise your hands, ask questions, whatever. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So, let's read the next verse. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. So, we are to rejoice as we're partaking of Christ's sufferings. Now, it does not say just suffering. It's talking about Christ's suffering. Sometimes we suffer because we're stupid. And sometimes we suffer because we sin. We still need to rejoice in the Lord when those things happen. But rejoicing in partaking in Christ's suffering brings a particular kind of rejoicing. There was a Soviet prisoner back in the old Soviet Union who was mocked unmercifully while he was in prison because he was a Christian. Of course, most of the people in the prison were not Christians. And here's what he said. He said, many fear suffering. In the past, I too feared. But the presence of the Lord in jail has given me so many happy experiences that I would not have changed them for years of easy living in freedom. That's almost incomprehensible, but that was his experience. He found joy in the midst of suffering for Christ, because I think the Lord lets you know, hey, your reward up there is going to be immense. If you're suffering with Christ's sufferings here, God is a rewarder of faith, right? It's impossible for you to suffer for Christ and him not reward you a million times more than the suffering that you experience in his name. So it's worth it to put up with it. I'm not saying that you go looking for it. Some people have a martyr complex, you know, they want to go and try to get people to throw rocks at them. Don't do that, but along the way, if you're going to follow Jesus, you will suffer for Christ on some level. Some of us will suffer lesser than others. Some of us will suffer a martyr's death. But whatever that case is, it's wonderful, and we can rejoice. 3 John, the first chapter of 3 John, and the last chapter of 3 John, because there's only one chapter. And verse 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So a good report of your children walking in the truth brings you great joy. I know that's true for all of us when our natural children are walking in the truth, right? But also children, as in spiritual children, people you've led to the Lord or you've discipled, you've had a hand in discipling. I don't know about you, but it makes my heart sore when I see them doing good and walking in the Lord and being faithful to the Lord. And of course, I really feel that when I see it in my natural children. So that causes your joy to soar, right? Then one more, Jude 24. Jude 24, again, the first and the last chapter, verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So it should give us great joy that he is able to keep us from stumbling. Have you ever wondered, well, if I was in this situation, if I had these temptations come my way, I don't know if I could stand up to it. Well, he is able to keep you. You don't ever have to worry about that kind of thing. There is no temptation that can come your way that the Lord cannot keep you from stumbling. Amen? So you've got everything you need. So that's all our, that, let's see, 33, 34. That was 38 joy helpers. So there'll be a quiz. Oh, it's just so full. Actually, I didn't even go to all the scriptures that talk about it in the Bible, because God wants us to understand the joy of the Lord is our strength. And there are a lot of avenues. There are a lot of wells of salvation from which we can draw water of joy from. So back to John 15 and verse 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So 1 John chapter 3, to deal with the first half of that. Loving your brother means you cannot hate him. 3:10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So, very clear, if you want to walk with Christ, you cannot hate your brother ever. Right? And if you find that hatred coming up in your heart, you need to deal with it. Are we changing my settings? Because it sounds like we're reverbing like crazy or something. Okay. Anyway, I'll leave that to you to figure out. So, loving your brother is as much a characteristic of the new nature as righteous living. Amen? Some people think because they're doing everything really righteous, they can have a nasty attitude toward their brothers and sisters and not love. But how many really respond to that? Somebody that's living really righteous and holy, but they're nasty. Does that really spur you to want to follow Jesus? No, it has exactly the opposite effect. You need to love people while you're living righteously. It's not one or the other, it's both and. So here's the question. If I'm supposed to love my brother as Christ loved me, so how do I do that? The how question. Well, the scripture has a few answers. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And verse 9. I'm sorry? Sounds like my mic's too loud. Can you take me down a little bit, brother? Yeah. Too loud up here. I'm blowing their heads off. But at least you can hear me, right? Amen. Romans 12 and 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. So when we love people, we need to not be pretending that we're loving them. You know, because here's what we do. We know we're Christians and we're supposed to love everybody. So we put an icky sweet smile on and say, I love you. But if we don't really love them and there's hypocrisy in our heart about that, guess what? They know it, don't they? Sure. So we're not to love people just because we're told that we've got to love people. We've got to genuinely love people. It's got to be sincere. And if we can't be sincere, then we need to get back in the prayer closet till we can be. That's where we fall down. We think that we somehow think it's not our fault that we don't love somebody. We think it's their fault we don't love them because they're so unlovable. That's not. It's like I've heard a thousand times, if I've heard it once since I've been in the ministry, somebody will come and say about their husband or their wife, said, I don't love them anymore. Or I fell out of love with them. That isn't their problem, it's your problem. They didn't make you stop loving them. Now, I understand there's some real jerks out there. There are people that are nasty and mean, and they're a challenge to love. But to not love somebody is your choice. It's not something they make you do. They can't make you not love them anymore. And we're talking about agape love here. We're not talking about, I understand there's people, there's spouses that can do things to destroy a marriage and where you have to put distance and that kind of thing. I get all that. But probably the number one reason for divorce in our country is people just fall out of love and think they got to go find somebody else that they can love. Well, you love who you decide to love.
That's right.
And to be honest with you, we all think about, like in India, they have arranged marriages. And these people, you know, they pick out, sometimes they marry people that they've never even met yet. And we think, oh my gosh, that's horrible. But did you know that a lot of those marriages are successful and loving? Because they go into it with the mindset that I'm going to love this person. They're determined. That is their job, to love the other person. And a lot of times it works because they have that mindset going into it. They don't have the mindset going into it, okay, they've got to make me love them. That's a big job, you know it? And we usually don't apply the same standard to ourselves, that we've got to make them love us, but we do apply it to them, that they've got to make us love them. So it's totally different from the world's perspective. Over in Romans 13:8, it says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So how do you love somebody? You don't do harm to them. I mean, that you would think that would go without saying. But you ever had the temptation to harm your neighbor? But because you know Jesus, you reel that in and you decide to love them anyway, even though you'd rather choke the life out of them, you love them. You make the choice to love them. Amen. So has it turned down enough or is it still too loud? Sounds good now? Okay. And by the way, we're talking about agape love. That's the God kind of love. Jesus said that we're to love people just like he loves us. So we can only do that if we have his love in us. So it's got to be his love, not us working up our love. So 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3 and 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So we love people by meeting their needs. You see a need in a brother or sister, you do what you can to meet the need. That's loving them. It's very practical love. Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So it says, walk in love as Christ has loved us. And how did he prove his love for us? He gave himself as a sacrifice. Do you mean that the Lord is telling us that we're to give ourselves as sacrifices for one another? Yes. I think sometimes that can go to the point of literally giving up your life, but more often it's giving ourselves in service, giving ourselves for the body of Christ, for our brothers and sisters that we're a part of. We're getting a big ring going on here, brother. If we can get that ring out of there somehow, because it's very annoying. Does anybody remember the USS Pueblo? I see some of our more mature saints are shaking their head. Yes. Does anybody else remember the USS Pueblo? This was back in, I think, the 60s, maybe early 70s. The North Koreans captured one of our destroyers. I think it was a destroyer, the USS Pueblo. And they held the whole crew. I forget how many of them were. There was maybe 20 of them that were held. I meant to look up how many were held in that, but maybe 20 sailors, maybe more than that. Anyway, they held them in this big room for a long time. And a guard came through the door. They were all seated in chairs around a table. A guard came through the door, and the first guy sitting closest to the door, the guard beat him senseless with the butt of his rifle. Almost killed him. I mean, really beat him severely. And so then he left, and they tried to tend to the guy. And then the next day, the guard came through the door again, beat the guy with the butt of his rifle again. Again, he was almost killed. So they decided, since this guard beat the first guy through the door, they changed chairs every day. So one of the other guys changed chairs with that guy because they knew he couldn't survive another beating. And so then the next guy got beat, because every day this guard would come through the door and beat the first person he met with the butt of his rifle. So they took turns, and every one of those guys ended up getting beat, but none of them died because they were sacrificing for one another. That's a beautiful picture of what we're to do for one another, willing to give our lives, lay down our lives for one another. Back in our text, it said in verse 13, it said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Here's something good to remember. We receive from the Lord as branches, as we talked about earlier in John 15. We receive as branches, we follow as disciples, and then we commune with him as friends. By the way, friend is an upgrade from servant. Amen? We're always going to be servants, But there comes a time when the Lord upgrades you to friend. So the difference between servants and friends is servants are simply expected to do the work marked out for them. But friends are taken into one's confidence. Friends share plans and dreams with one another, right? So to think of Jesus sharing his plans and dreams with us is almost mind-boggling, but he wants to do that. And as we become his friends, he shares his heart with us. The word friends, here's the definition for it. It's the Greek word philos, from which you've heard the other word for love. What is it? Phileo? Yeah, no. There's agape love, and then there's phileo. It's a fellowship, friendship, affection, love. So the word philos is the word for friend, and it means denoting a loved one, beloved, affectionate friend. The verb is phileo, which describes a love of emotion and friendship. Philos thus has a congeniality about it. In other words, we have a love in a friendship that goes beyond just, okay, I'm loving you because I'm commanded to love you. There's an actual emotional attachment and affection that goes with it. So there's an attachment in people who are in the military. They are doing the will of their commanding officer. But when you're in the military, you're doing that will with a band of brothers. And especially in combat, the bond and the affection and the love between that band of brothers is said to be one of the strongest on the earth. That there's something about when you're sharing the gospel and working with people together, obeying the command of the Lord, that creates a bond of affection and love between one another. So, yes, we're obeying the Lord and Jesus is our Lord, but we're to be doing that together to the degree that it creates a bond and an affection between us. That's why I'm so big on life groups, that because there is a bonding that happens in those groups. You can't pin it down and say, okay, tonight we're going to life group and we're going to study bonding. And we're going to study bonding, and while we're studying bonding, we'll study what it means to be affectionate to one another. That isn't how it works. It's as you're doing the work of the gospel and you're living together, you're communing together, you're sacrificing for one another, somewhere along the line this bond begins to happen so that you have lifelong friends. I was thinking about this the other day. I have so many connections with people from First Assembly in Lexington. I was only at that church for 6 years, but I shared the gospel with them. We did projects together. You know, we went out witnessing together. Some of them we did street ministry together. They are some of my very best friends to this day. When I see them, we pick up right where we left off. And I was only there 6 years. It's astounding to me that I have that deep of a root with those people. But it's because we were a band of brothers and sisters that did the gospel together and we did life together. So I really encourage you, if you're one of those people that just wants to slip in the back door of the church just as things are starting and then get out as fast as you can, not have any real connections or relationships with anybody, just come and do the service and you're done. I feel sorry for people that do that. That is not the way Jesus intended us to live. Now, I understand there are times where you do that. There's seasons where you're not as involved with others as you should be. But it should always be our desire to enter into that fellowship and that bonding of the gospel and of doing life together and sacrificing for one another. James chapter 2, verse 23, James 2 and 23. This is going to get good in a minute. James 2, 23. The scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So, did you catch that? That when Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, that's when he was called the friend of God. So believing God moves you into that realm of being a friend of God. You've probably known Christians, maybe you've been this Christian, that kind of walk through life. They're saved, but they're saying about everything, okay, God, prove it. You know, God, you just prove to me that I'm saved, or prove to me that you're going to do this, or you're going to do... In other words, it's all a trying to tell God he's got to perform before you're going to believe him. And people with that mindset never move into a friendship realm with the Lord, because the Lord's not going to share the secrets of his heart if you're always doing that stuff, right? You're not going to have that back and forth fellowship with him. Look over at James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Kind of sounds like he's telling us we got to make a choice, huh?
Yeah.
We can be a friend of the world, or we can be a friend of God. And, I mean, who doesn't want everybody you work with, everybody you know, who doesn't want them to be your friends? We want those people to like us. We want them to be our friends. But when it comes down to it, we need to make a choice. Are we going to be a friend of the world, or are we going to be a friend to God? I made my choice on that a long time ago. It's interesting, with the advent of Facebook, we have learned that people are willing to be really nasty to people that they disagree with. Isn't it amazing the kind of things people will say that they would never say to your face? And I didn't even know so many people hated me till I started putting stuff on Facebook. And it's almost like there's nothing you can put out there that somebody won't come out of, you know, Facebook land somewhere and have something hateful to say to you. It's really sad. But it also is very telling. I'd rather know what people think than to be deceived about it. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22 and verse 11. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. Now, what king are we talking about? Jesus, of course. So, if you love purity of heart and have grace on your lips, of course, that goes with out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, the more you desire to have a pure heart, the more Jesus is bringing you into his confidence as a friend. Go back to Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So, are you a fair weather friend to Jesus? I mean, again, as a pastor, I've seen over the years people who, when God's doing all kinds of great things for them, when life is good and, you know, they got a good job and all the bills are paid and everything's flowing good and they're healthy and everything, God's the greatest friend in the world. But then when their life go south, when things get rough, when they suffer setbacks and that sort of thing, all of a sudden they're ready to bail on God. Don't be a fair weather friend to God. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. He's never going to let you down. He's never going to bail on you. So don't bail on him when times get tough. And that really says that your faith probably wasn't there very much anyway. Proverbs 18:24. A man who has friends must be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We know that friend is Jesus, sticks closer than a brother. But what about this thing, a man who has friends must himself be friendly? I mean, there are some people, Christians, who they have like a porcupine ministry. They when you get close to them, they bristle. And you're kind of afraid to, you don't want to hug them because you're going to get stuck with all those quills. One time we had a lady who had visited two or three times, and she sat right over there, and I remember during the meet and greet, because I'm always looking, if there's new people and stuff, I'm always looking to see if people are going to them and making them feel welcome and greeting. It really burns me up when nobody talks to them. But this lady was over there. I noticed that when we had the meet and greet, she'd kind of shrink into herself. And she gave off this vibe, don't come anywhere near me. And so she sent me a note, or might have wrote it on a prayer request card, about the third time she'd come. She said, your church is so unfriendly. Which is ridiculous, because our church is one of the most friendly churches there are. And you can see it in our meet and greet. People are hugging and greeting and that sort of thing. So I thought I was going to help her out, and I did the totally wrong thing. I went to her. I think it might have been after service. I said, I got your note, and I just want to give you a little bit of advice. The scripture says that if anyone wants to have friends, they must show themselves friendly. And I noticed that whenever we do the meet and greet, you kind of recede into yourself, and you give off the vibe, don't anybody come near me. Oh, boy, did I do the wrong thing. She was so mad at me, and she stomped out of here and never came back. I felt terrible about it. I was sincerely trying to help the woman, and she didn't see it as help. I clearly said the wrong thing to her, but it's still true. If she had shown herself friendly, she would have got some friends. And if you want friends, you're going to have to be friendly. There are some people who if they're a friend with anybody, they suck the life out of them. They're so emotionally needy that there's not a reciprocal relationship. They're just always drawing, 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 and never giving, giving, giving. You'll never keep a friend that way. The friendship has to be no strings attached, I'm here to give to you as my friend, and it's good to get some back too, but my goal is to give to you as my friend. You'll have much better friendships that way. Just trust me on that one. Proverbs 20:20. Whoever curses his father or mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. Now that's a really good scripture, but that is not the one I meant to read. Verse 26 is what I meant to read. A wise king sifts out the wicked and brings the threshing wheel over them. That's a really good scripture too, but that's also not the one I was meaning to read. So I clearly wrote my scripture down wrong. So let's move on to 27:6. I do that every once in a while. But those were still good scriptures, don't you think? 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Do you have any of those friends in your life that'll say, you know what? You really stink in this area. I mean, you shouldn't do that anymore. That's not good. You know, not most of us don't have very many friends that'll tell us those kind of things, because for whatever reason, they. But if somebody really loves you, they're going to tell you the truth in a way that you know they still love you, right? And who remembers when American Idol came out? Ever watch American Idol? Didn't it blow you away? Some of those people that Simon Cowell had to be so blunt with, and you're sitting there like, you mean they don't see this? Did their mama really tell them they were that talented all their life, and when they weren't at all? But we need friends in our life that'll tell us the truth. Not, and a friend isn't going to tell you in a way to destroy you. They're going to tell you in a way that will help you. 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. We all need those people in our life that are going to sharpen our countenance, that are not going to just take whatever we say and say, oh yeah, that's really good, but they're going to challenge us on things. They're going to say, you know what, I don't think that's such a good idea, and or that'd be a stupid thing to do. Do you have a friend in your life that would say to you, that's really a stupid thing to do? If you got a friend in your life like that, guess what? They'll keep you from doing some stupid things. Amen? Now, some people just delight in telling people how stupid they are. That's not what I'm talking about. We shouldn't be looking for ways to tell people how stupid they are. But we should also welcome friends who challenge us, whose iron will sharpen our iron. Now let's move to the New Testament. We've got just a few more minutes. In Matthew 11:19, Jesus elaborates more on this. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is justified by her children. Jesus made a point of having friends who weren't Christians, having friends who were tax collectors and sinners. I really make a point of trying to make non-Christian friends. Now, I've learned this. You have to befriend before you can win. Now, you might be able to befriend somebody in 5 minutes. I love to do that. But generally speaking, you have to befriend somebody before you can speak much into their life, or they just think you're an arrogant whatever. So I just switched gyms. I'm at a real gym now in Harrodsburg. I did go to the sissy gym, Planet Fitness, but now I'm going to a real gym that has free weights and all that stuff in Harrodsburg. It's awesome. They don't make you wear a mask and all that kind of stuff. Whereas Planet Fitness said I had to wear a mask while I was working out. So that was the last straw for me. But I've already made two or three friends over there. One of them, there's a woman that comes in that I'd seen her two or three times, and I'd seen her over at Planet Fitness. And so yesterday, I think it was, I introduced myself and told her my name. She told me her name. And I could tell almost right away she's not a Christian. I could just tell by the stuff coming out of her mouth. But there was a bit of a friendship established there. So I do always have ulterior motives. At some point down the line, I'm going to begin to share the gospel with her and share Jesus with her, just in a casual way. And who knows where that will go? She might get saved. She might, you know, throw a dumbbell at me. But it's less likely to happen if I've made a friend with her. Amen? So don't shy away from making friends with non-believers. Your close, intimate friends should not be non-believers. But you should have lots of acquaintances that are not non-believers. In particular, I'm a pastor, so I'm surrounded by Christians a lot. So I have to deliberately look for ways to make friends outside of the Christian pool. Most of you probably have a bigger and better pool than me. So if I can do it, surely you can do it. So what I hear, and I've heard it before I was even a pastor, people get so upset if they have to work someplace where they're surrounded by all these godless heathen all the time. And I'm like, what are you talking about? Your pond is full of fish, and you're a fisherman. So put some bait on your hook and start fishing. That's why God put you there. He wants you in that pond fishing. Don't be praying, oh God, get me away from all these heathen. They're making me not able to serve Jesus. That's a big lie from the pit of hell. And in fact, you're going to be able to serve Jesus much better right there, because you'll actually be doing what he told you to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen? All right, we can stop right there. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word that challenges us, that sharpens our iron, and helps us to walk with you better. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. I'll be happy to pray with anybody that needs prayer.